So let me add my welcome to the welcome that Jeff has given. I'm glad to see all of you. I do want to report that I think things went well last week in my absence. I was at another church in town talking about some things they had invited me to talk about. And I think that went reasonably well. You'll have to ask them, I suppose, for confirmation or denial. I began to ponder a little bit what the right thing was to do next, because we had started last week on the fruit of the Spirit. We'd worked on the attribute or the character of love, and in my mind, I don't think we were quite finished with that. So what I propose this morning is that we take just a little bit more time, and if you will, I'd like you to find 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to work just a little bit more on this concept. Let me give you time to do that. Something else I think I need to add to the prayer list. I should have said this a little bit earlier. I have offered a little while back to work with Highland Carter, Valerie's husband, doing some teaching of people at his church, and it looks like we're going to start on that about 2 weeks from now, and that will run for a while. I don't know how long, once a week, and I'd appreciate your remembering that responsibility that I will have. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. The first thing that you need to know to put this particular chapter in context is that Paul wrote this letter. Most of the letters Paul wrote, not every one, but most of them he wrote because of a problem, and he's going to address that problem. The problem he was addressing this church was, more than anything else, divisions that had occurred in that church. There were a group of people who were saying, well, you know, so-and-so led me to faith, and such led you to faith. The guy that led me to faith is so much better than the guy that led you to faith. I'm much better than you. And you think that through, and you realize there's some problems down that road. The next thing that happened was people had been given spiritual gifts. Some of them had the gift of speaking in tongues. And they were using this all the time. And their attitude was, if you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, or if you have it but not as well as I do, then obviously you're inferior and I'm superior, and you ought to just get used to that. That wasn't very healthy. And so Paul wrote this letter in part because of that. So if you listen to the first verse of this chapter, it may make a little bit more sense if you know this context. Have you found 1 Corinthians 13? Verse 1. Though I command languages both human and angelic, if I speak without love, I am no more than a gong booming or a cymbal clashing. And though I have the power of prophecy to penetrate all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all the faith necessary to move mountains, if I am without love, I'm nothing. Though I give away to the poor all that I possess, and even give up my body to be burned, if I'm without love, it will do me no good whatsoever. Now, verse 4 begins a list of characteristics of love. And since we're talking about lists in this class, and have been for a little over a year now, it seemed to me that in the middle of this larger list of the fruits of the Spirit, which we've just started, I want to stop and I want to build a list within the concept or attribute of love itself. And so if you'll permit me to do that, we're going to slow down at verse 4 and simply put on the board these lists. If we don't get anything else done, it's still going to be a pretty powerful day. What's the first one? Okay, yours says patient, mine doesn't. Mine doesn't say patient. Mine says always patient. Did you say that? I think it ought to.
Never gives up.
Yours says very patient. So it's got some of the flavor of that, right? So, yeah. Always patient. Yes, Jimmy?
No, we were just wondering
whether you thought your Bible would be Okay?
Yeah. The message is
never gives up. Never gives up. Now, it's interesting that it says that, because that's really the contrast I want to make. As you start reading through here, it doesn't perfectly fit. It doesn't work perfectly, but it works close enough that I'm going to pretend it works perfectly. And that is that what you see is it's either going to say it positively, in which case if you use the prefix always, it would almost always fit. Or it uses the prefix never. So it's always this, or it's never that. And it just goes back and forth between these. And that's what I want you to see. Love has these characteristics, positive, and it is missing these negative characteristics, these negative activities or attributes over here. So the first one is patient, and you're expressing it in the opposite way, which I think is very much in character with what several translations talk about. It says, mine says always patient, yours says never gives up. Is that right? Never gives up. Okay. What's the second one? Kind. And I'm going to put always next to it. Sometimes this will fit better than other times. But it certainly, I think, lines up in this list over here. What's next? Okay. Not in, it does not end the, some translations say. My translation says never jealous. Yours says envious. I think I like envious better than jealous, but maybe we ought to put one more thing here. Okay. Always patient, always kind, never jealous or envious. Look ahead just a little bit. How many times does it go always and how many times does it go never for the next little while? Looks like not. So we're in a bunch of nots here or a bunch of nevers here. So we're going to fill this column up pretty good. Don't think we're missing this. We'll come back to this. By the time you get through there, they won't be exactly equal, but they'll be close. Okay? Love is never jealous. And then still in verse 4, I've got two more. Mine, I will agree, mine actually says not as opposed to never. And maybe I should switch that for this hour. I put never and it doesn't always fit. Okay. What's the next one? Boastful. One said arrogant, one says boastful, one says doesn't brag. Okay. So not boastful. No bragging.
Doesn't strut.
Oh, that's good. No strutting. A terrible joke that comes to mind at that point, which I can't even think about in here. No bragging, no strutting, no arrogance. Love isn't this, but it's always this. What's the next one? I'm still in verse 4. I got one more. Yours says proud. I think that's the first one in verse 5 if you get to root, or at least in my translation. Not proud. And mine says, not conceited. My Bible's better than yours. I'm so jealous that he thought of me. Okay. Does anybody else have a different word for proud?
Not puffed up.
Not puffed up. Yeah, that's King James. Not puffed up. It's okay for corn pops, but it's not good for
haughty.
I think I know how to spell that one. Okay, how are we doing? I'm at verse 5. Look ahead. How many do you find in verse 5? 1, 2, 4. I think I find 4. Do you find 4? Okay, so let's look at those now. Let's stay in verse 5. It's easy to get lost. It's a little tough in the message because they don't have verse numbers in there, do they? Okay. Do they have verse numbers now? Translation, not those copy I got too. Mine starts out with rude. I think I heard rude over here. So it's switching from never to not, in my translation, and yours seems to have been there all along. I don't know if that's significant or not. I think there's a significance of some sort, so we'll go with this today. Not rude.
Does not act unbecomingly.
Doesn't act unbecomingly. Yeah, now this is one I think, like this one back up here, I think it's going to help to get three or four up here. Doesn't act unbecomingly. Well, English teachers would have a time with that word, wouldn't they? Okay. My translation says, never seeks its own advantage. And I think there's at least two more translations out there that I remember from the first hour. Does not seek its own.
Never naughty.
Say again?
Never naughty.
Never naughty. Not naughty.
Oh,
naughty.
It's haughty.
Haughty.
It still works. Haughty's back there. That's back in another verse. Okay, that one I think is here. So rude. Yeah, I'm not sure exactly where selfish would go. It sort of fits more with this one back up here, but somewhere in this region. And different translators are going to...
I'll put it in the next one.
Is it?
Yeah. Selfish.
Ah, okay, good. Hard to keep them straight. But let me see if I've got... never seeks its own advantage. Yeah, selfish I think fits a little bit better there than it does with the third one in my list. Third one in my list says, it does not take offense.
That easily angers?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I think we're in verse 5 and we're trying to count through. Okay. That was the second one I think. But again, different translations may put these slightly out of order for emphasis sake or for whatever reason. So... mine says, does not easily. And I think mine says does not take offense. I think there was at least one translation that says does not easily. He is not easily angered. Is that right? If you take that word easily in there, I think it may fit better with the rest of the gospel. Did Jesus ever get angry?
Yes.
What was the context? In the temple, what was the provocation? This is supposed to be, my father said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. You've made it the den of thieves. And he picked up a knotted rope and drove them out with like he was whipping them, right? Did he get angry? Yeah. Was it easily done? Did it happen often? No. At the Last Supper, Judas was present. And he knew what Judas was going to do. Did he express anger? I don't think so. I think he expressed deep remorse. It's almost as if he was giving Judas one last chance to turn away from there. So, I think mine says does not take offense. There's another translation that says is not easily angered. I think it's that word easily that needs to come in there some way.
Does not fly off the handle.
That's good.
Unprovoked.
Doesn't easily fly off the handle. Actually, probably doesn't fly off the handle, because if you've flown off the handle, you've lost control. Doesn't easily take offense, not easily angered, not easily provoked, I think somebody said. Okay. I'm on the last one in 5. What does yours say?
No
rapidness. Okay. Does not... keep a record. I think one translation says of wrongs done to it. Is that your translation? Does it say that?
Wrongs suffered.
Maybe that's what I'm remembering. My translation says doesn't store up grievances. I think it captures the same thing. Pause for a second. Have you been here for all 4 weeks of Travis's sex series? If I can say it that way. Have you been here for all 4 weeks? You remember the week that he talked about a husband and wife that were almost to the point of divorce and were stepping back from that? Remember what the wife said? Things that I've done, you cannot use them as a club against me later. Remember that? That's this. What does it say about God and our sin? When our sin has been forgiven, what happens to our sin? As far away as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered. That's this. It doesn't store up a record of grievances. Okay, I'm ready to start number 6. Let's look ahead. How many of you find in number 6? Verse 6. Good, I find 2 also. Okay, and these are sort of mirror images of each other. One's positive, one's negative. Do you see that? Have you read ahead? What's the first one?
Does not.
I'm going to have to go up here for another space. Does not delight in my... One translation says rejoice in... What did you say? Wrongdoing. One translation says evil. Is there another one?
Iniquity.
Not inequity, but iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, then what should it rejoice in? Don't look. Make the parallel. If it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, what should it rejoice in? Right doing. And that's not what it says. That's what I want you to know. It looks like it ought to be parallel, but the parallel the writer Paul is making is one that's not quite the obvious one. Rejoices in truth.
Can I say?
Always.
Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth.
And you found the verse.
I'm pondering something this week, and I didn't say this in the first hour, so you're the only ones I'm telling this to. I heard somebody very wise say something this week, and I'm going to be thinking about this for probably the next 6 months. He said, anytime you're trying to make a presentation that has to do with what God's calling on us to do through His Word, you always ought to do it this way. You ought to argue from principle and from logic connected to principle. You ought to illustrate with drama and theater. And you ought to apply to the kitchen table or the dorm room or the workplace or something like that. Can we try that one here? What's the principle? Love does not delight in or rejoice in wrongdoing or evil, but instead rejoices in the truth, and this wonderful phrasing in the message takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Can you see how that might work? Let me use an illustration that would come from the other hour so you won't know who this is. A very close relative, a nephew, a grandson, has gotten in trouble and is heading off to jail. Do you rejoice in that? No. But when you start getting letters from the kid in jail, and the kid starts to talk about all the things they're processing, and all the things they're thinking, and all the things they've learned and have never thought about before, but now are thinking, what do? And I love this way. You see how this?
Yeah.
All of a sudden, truth is starting to flower. You see? I do not rejoice in what brought this to be, but I can rejoice in what God begins to bring out of it. You see that? I think that's what this does. I don't know how to do this very well. The guy that I was listening to does. So I'm going to practice a little bit for a while.
You going to get some drama?
I think I do drama every week. They asked me one time to be in a play, and I said, no, I don't do that kind of thing. Ha! Okay? Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but finds its joy in the truth. The hardest thing to do might be to sit down and put your arms around somebody and say, I am so sorry, but here's where you are. And here's where we have to start from if you're going to be restored. That's truth. I'm ready to go to 7. Are you ready to go to 7? How many negatives in here?
None.
Not a one. What do you find?
A whole
bunch of things that could be set. And in fact, in my translation, thank you, Jeannie, it says, always, and then it's got some things. Okay? Now, I want to do this at the front. Last time, I thought I was prepared for all this, but something hit me in the middle of the last hour. I tried to make it to where they didn't know that I was just thinking about this. But listen to this. Listen to this translation. The first phrase, it is always ready to make allowances. Now, let me take out ready to and listen again. Always makes allowances. Does it work?
No.
Why not? That's enabling. That's enabling. Do you hear it? Always ready to make announcements when what? When there's the first sign of a turn. Hold your place. Turn to Isaiah 42. Turn to Isaiah 42. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Right there. Isaiah 42. Those of you who know something about the book of Isaiah, this is one of the servant songs. Look at the first verse and see how I know that. Here is my servant. God is speaking, and he's speaking about his servant. This is one of four songs that the book of Isaiah puts in about Jesus, God's servant. Okay, look at verse 3. He does not break the crushed reed or what? My translation says snuff. Isaiah 42, verse 3. What does yours have at that for that verb? He does not snuff out the smoldering, mine says, the faltering wick. What does that sound like? You got an oil lamp. It's got just a little bit of fire on the wick. And instead of saying, well, this is useless, we put it out. He put it out, he encouraged it. You've got a reed. A reed never is going to hold up very much. And this one's starting to collapse under the weight. What does he do? Strengthens it back up. The reed is trying. That's more of the wick this time. What you hear here is encouragement of what there is. When I listen to this one, I haven't written it down yet. Always ready to make allowances.
Also gives a connotation of never giving up.
Is this term always the test? Is that where?
I don't know that translation. It, there should be four things that I'm looking at the first one.
One.
Okay. What was the huge point that Travis made at the end of his sermon this morning?
Start today.
I think that's where this thing stands. If you make a decision, then we can stand beside you to encourage you. If I make a decision, you'll stand beside me to encourage me from today. Instead of, look at what you've done. Or worse, to myself, look at what I've done. What hope is there for that? Always makes allowances, always ready to make allowances. What's the next one? And mine doesn't repeat this, it just repeats the two. And so I think it's repeating the whole thing. Always ready. Trust. Not always trust. I don't think that's what being said here. Always ready to trust. You give me some evidence that there's a place to start. And I'm ready to start there.
Does it say don't build up expectations? Is that the part of it?
I think it would be almost the opposite, Ellen. I think the attitude would be, give me any hope for an expectation, and I'll work with that. You're watching for reasons to be hopeful. And that's the next one, right? Is that the third one? Always ready to hope. I'm not positive that this is accurate. My translation only has it here, and then it says, always ready to make allowances, comma, to trust, comma, to hope. Yes,
ma'am. I think the realization of the picture of Christ standing at the door, ready to make that decision. He's always there waiting for that today.
You remember the startling thing about that painting that somebody made of this?
No,
there was no doorknob. Where are the hinges? Hinges on the inside. If that door's going to be open, it's got to be open from the other side. Jesus is ready. Just a question of whether you open the door. Okay. Always ready to make allowances. Always ready to trust. Always ready to hope. And always ready to, what's the last one?
Yeah, yours says persevere. Mine says to endure whatever comes.
Have you ever seen 1 Corinthians 13 parsed out this way? I have. But I started to notice this thing. Always this, never this. Always this, never this. And it doesn't go always this, never. It doesn't pair every one of them up. But it sets it up that way. Now, a few of you have this workbook and are working through it. I commend you for that. I'm going to look on page 161 and share one more thing with you. And I forget the order now, so I'm going to switch back to his wording. He's pulling this out of King James. Suffers long, or this the first one, always patient, always patient. That talks about relationships. Kind talks about purposes. Does not envy, talks about the attitude in your heart. Does not brag, talks about what you say, your speech. Is not arrogant, talks about the way you serve. Does not act unbecomingly, talks about your behavior. Does not seek its own, talks about your desires. Is not easily provoked, talks about your temperament. Talks about your temperament. The world has its cliche at that point. Do you remember? The soft answer turns away wrath. Is not easily provoked. Does not take into account wrongs done to it. That talks about the bookkeeping you keep up with in your system. How soon do you give up on somebody? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That has to do with conscience. But rejoices in the truth. That has to do with the nature of your mind. Bears all things. This is the one I think we probably need to think more about. Bears all things, which I think may... Well, maybe it still is that first one. It talks about stability. What knocks you over. Believes all things, talks about values. Hopes all things, talks about expectations. And endures all things, talks about your willingness to sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you make a copy of that?
1495, page 161. Yeah, it's in here, and because it's copyrighted and all that, I've been trying to just encourage you guys to. This is powerful stuff, and I'm encouraging you all to get a copy. It's actually repeated, I think, one other time in there, and it's on the little flashcards in the back. Encourage people to put books like that in our bookstore. 2 Wednesday nights ago, I think it was, Barbara and I skipped choir practice and went to hear the string quartet play. Did I tell you about that 2 weeks ago? I think I did. Right? About the little girl learning to play the violin. Okay. You know who the cellist is for the Shanghai Quartet, the group we heard? First name is Nick, and I forget his last name, but it's Italian. There's been a movie made about his family, especially about his mother. You all know that movie? It's called Music of the Heart. Music of the Heart. This kid is one of the 2 children of this woman that is depicted in the movie. That's the story of his life. Okay. So we're reading the program notes, and we come across this, and Barbara looks at me and says, "We got to watch that movie sometime." Okay? Now, I suppose it was 1.5 years ago, wasn't it? Our children got a TiVo, so we had to get a TiVo. So I went into TiVo and I said, "I'd like to watch this movie." About a week later, here's the movie. I don't know where it found it. Some channel, someplace was playing it. It's got commercials and all that kind of stuff, but we watched the movie. There's this wonderful scene as she's beginning to show the young violinist how to play. Have you seen the movie? She says, take a stance. And you stand like this. And she calls it standing strong, where you can't be easily pushed over. Right? There's this wonderful scene where she pushes on one, and the little girl falls down. And she tells her, you're not standing strong. And then she lifts the little girl's pants leg, and the girl's got braces on her legs. And she puts her on a chair, and the little girl says, I can't be a violinist, I can't walk. And she tells her about Itzhak Perlman. And late in the movie, she meets Itzhak Perlman. Do you stand strong? That may be the most important one on the list. Maybe it's just for me. Maybe you've got another one that's important to you. That's the wonderful thing about a list. The one that's important for you may not be the one that's important for me. But that's the one. How easily does the world knock you over? How easily do the things that happen let you lose your stability? Love is stable. And Jesus is sometimes described as a rock for maybe that reason. Would you turn to 1 John as we finish up? We're going to go to 1 John and we're going to quit. I'm going to read to you out of 1 John chapter 4. And other than having a prayer as we quit, the last phrase I read is the one I'd like you to ponder for the rest of this week. I don't know what to say about it. I just know I think it's the most powerful statement I can make is to just quote this last line. So I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 4, and I'll hope your translation is close to mine. Ready? Verse 7. My dear friends, let us love each other, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever fails to love does not know God, because God is love. This is the revelation of God's love for us. God sent His only Son into the world that we might have life through Him. Love consists in this. It was not we who loved God, but God who loved us and sent His Son to expiate our sins. My dear friends, if God loved us so much, we too should love each other. No one has ever seen God, but as long as we love each other, God remains in us. Here's the phrase. And His love comes to perfection in us. His love comes to perfection in us. That's the ideal that we're talking about. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time that You give us, and we thank You for the words that we have to ponder and study. Help us understand that one of Your most basic attributes, and an attribute we saw perfectly shown in Your Son, is that You know how to love, and that You love first. Teach us how to love like You do. Teach us how to be lovely as You are lovely. Teach us how to be stable, have proper relationships, how to avoid the things that give us trouble, and how always to do the things that bring us strength and bring us Your presence. For we pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Go have a good day.